So, have you ever not fit in, and that's been a good thing? We don't like the feeling of not fitting in. We're social creatures, and it hurts when we don't feel welcomed and included, one of the team. You know, if someone says to you, you don't belong, you're like, oh, ouch, that hurts. So, have you ever not fit in, and it's been a good thing? Before being a pastor, I worked for a number of years for government, mostly as a project manager for our local health authority. And many of the projects I managed were IT related. They're implementing computer software systems for nurses and so on. I worked across northern British Columbia in numerous communities, and I can remember countless meetings where I'd sit down beside someone who I hadn't met, a doctor, a nurse manager, and we'd introduce ourselves, and eventually we'd get around to my background, my qualifications. And I'd be like, no, I'm not an IT guy, kind of anti-tech, really. No, I'm not a nurse, I'm not a doctor, I have zero background in healthcare. In fact, I didn't even take biology in grade 11. Oh, well, then you must be an accountant, you know, a bean counter. No, I actually studied philosophy. Blew all their categories out of the water. Not a healthcare professional, not IT, not an accountant. Well, who else is there? I certainly did not fit, and I often felt it. I didn't know the lingo. I didn't think like a doctor or a nurse or a physiotherapist or an accountant, and they do all think very differently from one another. I was on the outside looking in. But you know what? Not fitting in was a good thing. See, if I were a nurse, well, the doctors might not always trust me. Or if I were an accountant, well, probably no one would trust me. I was a weirdo. And so, Rod? Oh, yeah, he's okay. And I'll be honest, for all the times it was awkward, it was also freeing to be an outsider. I didn't have to worry about the politics. I had no agenda. I didn't really care what they thought of me. My job was to get them to work together, to try to accomplish something good for the healthcare system. There are times when not fitting in can be a good, a beautiful thing. Now, more often, of course, we experience not fitting in as painful. It hurts. And pain usually leads to bitterness, resentment, anger. Bitterness doesn't tend to make us very nice. Oh, I'm out? Well, fine. Same to you. I voted you off my island, too. See, outsiders can become just as mean and exclusive and judgmental as those so-called insiders. And this doesn't only happen in high school. It can happen in seniors' condo complexes, too. So the experience of not fitting in can take one of these two forms. There can be the freedom of the outsider who's working for good, the good rebel, right? The Martin Luther King Jr., Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Mother Teresa, so on. And then there's the hands-in-pocket gang with their leather jackets and their cigarettes hanging out the side of their lips, and they look suspiciously on those people who cast them out. The outsider who becomes, well, a jerk. Now, here's a fact. Becoming a Christian means you will no longer fit in the world at large. Welcoming Jesus fully into your life, going all in with him, makes you automatically an outsider. Christians don't have to try to be different. We are different. We're no longer at home. And this is a theme of the letter written by Peter to his Christian friends in the first century that were hanging out in this summer. And right from the start of the first line of his letter, he says he's writing to exiles, to people away from home. Or as he says it in the first phrase of the section we're going to look at today, he says this, he says, friends, as resident strangers and transients. This is who you are, Peter says. And that's why you're finding it hard. See, Peter's writing to encourage his friends who are living in times when they're being ostracized. They're facing loss of their family relationships, their financial security, their jobs, their hopes, their dreams. And as we've seen these past few weeks, he encourages them to guard their minds and their behavior, to direct their cravings toward this Jesus, this good God that they've found. But now he moves into a very practical part of his letter with specific instructions on how to relate to others as those who don't fit in. Let's pray together as we begin. Father God, thank you for your word. Thanks that Peter took this time to write this letter so long ago. And thank you that by your Holy Spirit, we have this and you want to speak to us and give us new life through these words. So show us yourself and show us where we can live your life today. Amen. So I'm real excited about this section of the letter. We're looking at a short section, a couple of paragraphs. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start verse 11 through to verse 17. Now, this week I did something a little bit different. As I was studying and reading this passage, I ended up putting together my own translation of sorts. I've been blessed by the chance to study scripture and to study it in original languages, and this was a way that helped me. So I hope I just offer it to you as hopefully a fresh way to dig into these words of Peter's that wouldn't have been in translation to his friends in the first century. They were just in Greek that they spoke. And so anyway, this week let's dive in to the Rod version, and I hope it helps you as we seek to understand and be challenged by these words. So, verse 11. I read a little part of it. Here we go. Friends, Peter says, as resident strangers and transients, I urge you to steer clear of those deadly cravings that wage war against life. So as we said, Christians don't fit in. But that doesn't make you immune to the common deadly cravings that haunt human hearts. You got to steer clear of these, Peter says. Deadly cravings or desires of the flesh. It certainly includes those self-destructive, indulgent habits and addictions like sexual promiscuity, drunkenness, and so on. Those are deadly. But maybe more important to Peter's thinking here are the things he mentions back at the beginning of this chapter. Greg looked at these last week. Rid yourselves of all malice, all guile, insincerity, envy, and slander. That's what he says, chapter 2, verse 1. And we don't tend to think that we crave malice and envy and slander, but talking down other people can become as powerful an addiction as any other drug. See, when we allow bitterness and anger to take root in our heart, we look to things like gossip and these little verbal acts of vengeance to be our fix. Ah, talking down my ex, that feels good. That's how people think. And these become hard habits to break. Peter says these deadly cravings wage war against life. They destroy us. It's as hard to get off an envious spirit as it is to break a coke addiction. So Peter urges, don't go there, friends. And really, if we step back, he's asking them a question. He's saying, now that you no longer fit in, what kind of outsider are you going to become? Are you going to become that resentful, bitter jerk? It's easy to become that. And sadly, too often, Christians have become like that toward those who don't believe like they do. Malicious gossiping about those non-Christians and what they do. Peter's saying, steer clear of those things, those deadly cravings. Don't become jerk Christians. It might be a natural response to the hurt you're feeling, but it's going to destroy your life. Instead, there's a better way not to fit in, a much freer way. And that's where he goes in the next verse, verse 12. Your lives, in full view of everyone looking in, should possess such beauty that even when they talk you down as those no good Christians, they will see the beautiful goodness of what you do And in the end, they will find themselves overflowing with excitement about this God of yours. Here is the other way to respond to not fitting in. Peter, in this verse, is summarizing his rationale for what he's going to say in the whole rest of his letter. Here's how not fitting in can be a good and a beautiful thing. See, when you don't fit in, you're going to stand out. And those who don't yet know Jesus are going to be looking at you to see if Jesus has any credibility. So Peter says, use this to your advantage. Since everyone's watching anyway, make something beautiful out of your lives. Of course, people are going to talk you down. That's how humans treat outsiders. It's how we treat strangers and transients and refugees and immigrants and homeless people and people on the other side of the tracks. They're going to assume you Christians are life-hating, homophobic, racist, colonialist, patriarchal, sexually repressed, Puritan losers. That's how people talk about Christians today, and that's going to happen, and it does. So even as they're calling you down, why don't you make your life into something so beautiful, so good, so compelling, that they're going to have to swallow their own accusations? I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? When they see the beautiful goodness of what you do, they're going to eventually recognize it. Peter's confident of that, and they're going to say, wow, thank God we had some of those Christians around. They make the world a better place. They took care of those who were sick. They were so generous with their time and money. They advocated for those who were on the margins. Oh man, don't know what we would have done without those Christians around. Peter's, in a way, rephrasing words he heard Jesus say long before. In Matthew chapter 5, in Jesus' most famous sermon, he says this: "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Just this week, Pastor Andy Stanley, in an interview on how his church in Atlanta had decided not to resume services in light of COVID, and he explained how they were prioritizing their community. And he says this: it's not enough for the church to do good. The church must be seen doing good. Now, of course, that can go off track the other direction. Christians can take pride in, oh, how good we are and how much holier we are than the rest of you. And so we might think, oh, we better not draw attention to ourselves. But Peter and Jesus and Pastor Stanley's point is that our lives are already on display. People are already watching. We're outsiders. So live your lives in a way that people are going to find your life attractive, undeniably good, beautiful. Lives spent blessing and serving others. Take advantage, Peter says, of not fitting in. Let it become a good thing. Don't allow your hurt to turn you into a jerk. So that's Peter's general kind of thesis, his point. And he now speaks it into specific context. And so next week, we're going to see him addressing relationships in the ancient household. But first, he speaks about how we relate with governments. Verse 13. So, because of the Lord, be subordinate to every created human being, whether the emperor as supreme or local governors sent by him to punish wrongdoers and to praise right doers. See, it's God's idea that by being right doers, you'll silence the ignorant comments of silly folk. You're God's servants. Really, you're free people. But don't use that freedom as a smokescreen for wrongdoing. Honor everyone, love your new family of Jesus followers, show reverence to God, honor the emperor. See, fitting in implies there's an order to things around me. If it's all random chaos, you don't need to fit in. Like if there's a wall of bricks, a brick either fits in the wall or it doesn't. If there's just a pile of bricks, well, you don't have to fit in. Last week, Greg picked up on how Peter talks about how those who have come to know Jesus are like living stones being built into this movable temple for the God who is Jesus. In Roman society, society was structured in a highly ordered way. It was designed around the group, not the individual. You had your place, and you were expected to fit in. In some ways, it was more like an anthill or a beehive. Similar to the caste system in India, the Greco-Roman world was rigidly hierarchical, and you didn't move up or down in society. Here's your place. Don't mess with the system, people. Once we come to Jesus, well, we end up outside that whole system, and we're free from having to fit in. We're on the out of the expectations, which can be hard, but it can also be an opportunity not to stand to the side and judge the world. You're so bad. You're so hierarchical. But in fact, Peter says, to subordinate ourselves to everyone. You're like, what? I thought it was free from that structured. No. Instead of trying to climb the pyramid of human power or being resentful of your place in there, instead, Peter says, make yourself subordinate to every created human being. And he's talking here specifically about people, like individual created human beings, not institutions. So he says, make yourself subordinate. Go under the whole pyramid. Seek the lowest place. Put yourself under everyone else. Not because you have to, but because, well, because you can. You don't fit in. So go for the bottom. Why not? Don't be a jerk of an outsider. Instead, bless everyone. Honor everyone, is Peter's phrase. Because, why? Because each person is a beautiful, precious human being created by God. Now, if we really took that attitude, it's kind of rebellious, isn't it? It's saying, I don't honor you because of your place in the social structure. I'm not lower than you. In fact, I could care less what your position is. I honor you because of the Lord, Peter says. I'm going to do this because I can do good to you. I'm going to do everything I can to do good to you. And in that way, I'm going to show you how good and awesome and beautiful God is. I have the freedom of being an outsider, which, again, as Peter had warned us, it can be abused. In our freedom, we can become jerks, wrongdoers. Or because it doesn't matter if we fit into the world's wall, into the structure, we can instead put ourselves at the lowest place. We can bear the weight of others. We can work to hold up the wall so people don't get hurt, knowing that God's taking care of me. God's taking care of it all. It's all good. Peter, we saw, finished with a really simple checklist of sorts. He says this. He says, one, honor everyone. Respect, defer to, seek to come under everyone. Just honor them. If they're a slave or if they're the emperor, honor them. Then he says, well, love those particularly who are part of this new family of Jesus followers that you've joined. Because the world is looking in on how we treat one another. So put in some extra effort there. And then thirdly, show reverence to God or fear God. Not because you're afraid of him, but because he's the good, good father who is truly in control. And so you can go ahead and forth honor the emperor and the whole governmental structure. You don't need to fear them. Peter's very clear. You honor them. They have no true authority over you, but you honor those who lead, just like you're going to honor and respect everyone else. Be a blessing, not a thorn in their side. Now, I suggested at the start of this series that Peter's words address the times in which we live and how we respond to the authority of human governments over us at a time when Christians are often talked down. Well, that's today, folks, especially today in our world that's so polarized and divided and with governments trying to lead us through a pandemic. So the question is, again, Peter's question, what kind of outsider are we going to be? Will we use our outsider status to our advantage, to live as free people whose beautiful lives bless others? Or will we be judgmental jerks? Now, I admit, I find these words of Peter's both inspiring and very challenging. Because how am I doing at honoring the emperor as a human being? How do I talk about leaders, especially those I happen to disagree with? Do I mock them? Do I put them down? Do I assume I would do better if I was in their place? I don't like being told what to do by anyone. Am I willing to put myself under others, to defer to them, to respect them, to honor them, to they're imperfect humans just like me, and they're trying to do their best. Will I do what I can to serve them and bless them, make their job easier, even if I disagree with what they're doing? And I do this not because I'm less than they are. I do it because I belong to God. And I want God to be attractive to them, to everyone who's looking in at my life. See, when people listen to what I say, when people look at my priorities, when they see my response to events in our world, do they find something compelling about my life? Recognizably good and honorable and beautiful. Zowie, those are challenging questions. But I find in my heart, I want this. I want to be that. But I also see how often I fall short. But this is not a place to be feeling guilt and shame. Instead, it's an invitation from Jesus. He's saying, come along, all of you. Come, Rod. Come follow me and learn from me. Learn how to live my way. Jesus was an outsider. And he lived in a way that where it was beautiful not to fit in. Now he invites me to join him in that. To close, we are going to pray, but I thought what we'd do first is just pause and listen again to Peter's words. And I invite you, as we stop here, quietness, to invite the Holy Spirit, who is right there with you. I invite him to just make your mind and your spirit attentive to what he's trying to say to you through the words of Peter. So as I read them, listen, what's the phrase, what's the challenge that jumps out to you? What's the invitation for you? So let's read these words again. Friends, as resident strangers and transients, I urge you to steer clear of those deadly cravings that wage war against life. Your lives, in full view of everyone looking in, should possess such beauty that even when they talk you down as those no good Christians, they will see the beautiful goodness of what you do. And in the end, they'll find themselves overflowing with excitement about this God of yours. So, because of the Lord, be subordinate to every created human being, whether the emperor is supreme, or local governors sent by him to punish wrongdoers and praise rightdoers. See, it's God's idea that by being rightdoers, you'll silence the ignorant comments of silly folk. You are God's servants. Really, you're free people. But don't use that freedom as a smokescreen for wrongdoing. Honor everyone. Love your new family of Jesus followers. Show reverence to God. Honor the emperor. Father, Holy Spirit, these are challenging words you've brought to us today. And yet they're wonderful words. Oh Lord, make our lives something beautiful. Thank you for your forgiveness that deals with the things that aren't beautiful in us. Thanks for your power to change us, to transform us, to make something new and compelling. We pray that those who look on are us as outsiders would see you, would see little Jesuses who are being changed and made into people who are a blessing to others, to everyone around them. So that's our prayer, Lord. And we pray this in the name of the Father who loves us, in the name of Jesus who showed us that unbounded love, and in the name of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Amen. My little challenge for us during this series is to read along, read this letter from Peter, read it a number of times, read it regularly this summer. And what I've been doing, and this was my challenge, was to write down the little phrases. Peter's full of these awesome little morsels, and collect them somewhere. I'm using a piece of cardboard here, and I put down verse 12 here, part of it, which it really stuck in me and inspired and challenged me. So do that. Allow those words to work in you and to remake your life and make them a part of you. So this week, go in peace, honoring everyone.